The sermon today is taken from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. As we continue on in the Epistle of Peter to the churches throughout Asia Minor, and of course to the Christians who are living dispersed throughout that region. He's been talking to them and encouraging them for the times that are to come, the persecution that will come under. He's addressed the congregation, and now he turns his attention to the elders of the congregation in order to give them encouragement and exhortation as well. But now, before we read what Peter had to say to the elders of those congregations, let us go before the God who gave Peter those words and ask for his blessing. Please join me. Gracious God, Lord, the elders of your church are but feeble vessels, and yet you use those feeble vessels for the proclamation of your word. You open their mouths and you cause them to speak your message. You raise them up to be ambassadors to represent you. I pray that that is what I would be today, an ambassador, that I would speak only those things that you would have your people hear, that I would not merely give them my own opinions and mislead them, misguide them, but that rather, O Lord, I would say, this is what the King has said, and that it would be a cause of rejoicing. That, O Lord, your word as it is falling, as it is being sown, I pray it would not be snatched away by the devil, that it would not fall on hard soil or rocky soil, that it would fall upon a fertile soil, a soil that has been broken up by the plow of your law, has been made ready for the gospel, and that it would rise up and produce a bountiful harvest. Help us now, O Lord, to have ears to hear. Take away all of those things that would distract us, that would draw us off after thoughts of worldly occupations and recreations. And help us, O Lord, to concentrate on Jesus and his great plan for his church. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. If you aren't familiar with John Piper, you really should be. John Piper is a Baptist pastor of Reformed convictions, and he's written some amazingly insightful books. I remember when I had just become Reformed myself, somebody gave me a book called Desiring God, and it was profoundly impacting upon my life. He writes books where he sets the hunger and thirst that we should have for righteousness before us. He talks about what it is experimentally to desire to know God. He talks about the issues of the Christian faith in a very approachable way. He's got quite a good deal of theological knowledge, obviously, but he's able to reduce it into terms that lay people can immediately understand and perceive, not just in a heady sense, but from the heart. And normally, as I said, he writes for Christian lay people. He writes to make the Christian faith approachable. But in 2002, he brought out his book that caused quite a stir amongst pastors, amongst the leaders of the church, so to speak. And I wish it had caused more of a stir than it did, actually. The name of the book was Brothers, We Are Not Professionals. And the point that Piper was making was that the contemporary model that has so seized the imagination of the church, that so captivates pastors, that we need to set up professional ministries, that the church needs to be run as a business, is simply not biblical. He said that this idea that we have that the church should be peddling products and services and that we should see the pastor as a professional administrator or a manager in that process or salesman, even worse, is not right. That is not the model that Christ would have for his church. That he did not send his pastors, his ministers out to be managers, to be administrators, to be salespeople in the world. Now, that stirred a lot of people up because they said, but wait a minute, John, the model that we're following of professional ministry, it gets results. But Piper pointed out in his work that the results it gets are not biblical. What are the results that the business world is looking for? What is it call a success? Well, you can see it in businesses like McDonald's or Walmart's. The idea that that we would be successful is perceived by how big we are, how we are growing. You grow in size, you grow in profits. But when you apply that business model to the church and you begin to measure the success of the church simply by nickels and noses, how big you are, how much capital you have, you've moved right out of the biblical model. Piper pointed out, the objectives of ministry are not the same as those in the professional world. We don't merely want to be as large as we possibly could be, as profitable as we possibly could be. And he said that when we adopt those models, we actually begin, instead of growing the church, to kill the church. What we are doing is we are taking Christ's kingdom and we are replacing it with a baptized version of the world. He wrote the following. He said, "The aims of our ministry are eternal and spiritual. They are not shared by any of the professions. It is precisely by the failure to see this that we are dying." And he went on to the conclusion, therefore, that the more professional we long to be, the more spiritual death, not life, we leave in our wake. Now, I'm very grateful that John Piper brought out that book, and it has impacted many pastors, not just in the model that they have. It was deeply convicting on a number of different levels in terms of how much we should be praying, how much our vision should be primarily spiritual, how we should be measuring our own success in the Christian life, not in how successful we are in attracting people to us, but how successful we are in following Christ, in being molded to Him, in being a pastor after His own image. But obviously, Piper is not the first one to recognize the profound impact and importance of the shepherds of the flock upon the people of the flock. Obviously, ministers have, for better or for worse, a huge impact on the people that they minister to. And it's often the case that instead of a minister leading people to eternal life, leading them to be more like Christ, setting before them the glorious vision of what is to come in the next world, that instead they are the cause of their spiritual numbing and often their spiritual death. That they lead people not down the narrow path that leads to salvation, but that they end up leading them down the broad path that leads to destruction ultimately. And throughout the Old Testament, we see that played out. We see how we have these good shepherds who God gave to the people of Israel, people like Moses and David, who had a profoundly good effect on his people, who led them in the right direction. The Joshuas who stood firm for the truth and said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord and put Him first in all things." And as a result, were the best kind of leaders that they could have. But for all the Davids and Moseses and Joshuas that we see in the Old Testament, we also see Ahabs. We see men who are full of compromise, who said to God's people, yeah, you can worship God, but you can also worship the world. You can worship the balls. You can worship anything. You can have it all. Your felt needs can be met, and you can have God, in essence, is what they were telling them in their own way. And so when Peter begins to address the people of the churches, because he knows what kind of a profound impact the shepherds can have, he doesn't merely address the people, he also addresses their elders. Now, when he writes to the elders of the church, he is not addressing the elderly members of the congregation. He's not talking to the old people in the church. Obviously, when he was addressing the congregation, he is talking to the younger and the older members. And we do see in the Bible, we see messages aimed at children, we see messages aimed at older men, older women, and their respective duties set before them. But when he says elders here, he is using the term presbyteros in the Greek. And what that means is the office of elder, the office of presbyter, and that incidentally is where we get the term Presbyterian from, okay? The idea of church government or rule by elders, presbyters within the church. He says to these presbyters or elders, "Now I want to talk to you elders in the congregations of the dispersion. I have some words for you as well. I've spoken to the people. Now I want you to listen up." Now having said that, I want all of you to have ears to hear as well. I want you to hear what Peter is saying as well, because it's desperately important that you, as members of the church, brothers and sisters, would understand what makes a good elder. Now, there are a few elders within this assembly, too. They particularly should be listening to hear what Peter has to say to them about what a good elder is. But you do as well. Those of you, for instance, who might be considering pursuing the office of the elder need to hear this. You children, you need to hear this as well, particularly because some of you may be the elders of the next generation. And you need to be learning what it means to be an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ here and now. Even if you're not going to be the elders of the next generation, we know that, I pray all of you, God willing, will be voting on the elders of the next generation, seeing the men that God has raised up and gifted and choosing them in your own time. So we should all be listening to what Peter has to say about elders here. Now, I hope you notice when he began here, Peter did not call himself an apostle, okay? He does not lord it over the men whom he is addressing. And we might expect that if he really was the first pope, as the Roman Catholic Church maintains. And we might expect that he would begin saying, "I, Peter the First, pontiff and vicar of Christ upon earth, I do declare ex cathedra the following words to you." But he doesn't say that, does he? He addresses them with an essential quality that every elder should have, and that is meekness and humility. He stresses his essential fellowship and equality with these other men that he is talking to. He says, "I am a fellow elder, a fellow servant, a fellow presbyter of the Lord with you." And then he goes on to emphasize his communion with them by saying, "He is a witness of the sufferings of Christ." Now, when he says he's a witness of the sufferings of Christ, he doesn't literally mean, "I saw with my own eyes Christ being crucified." We know, for instance, from the biblical testimony that he wasn't actually at Golgotha. You remember he had betrayed the Lord in the courtyard? He had felt almost despair in those moments. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying, "I was there." He's saying, rather, that after his restoration, he had become a witness in the sense of someone who witnesses or proclaims the truth of the gospel to others. That is what Jesus Christ had called him to do. He said, "Peter, feed my sheep." After they went through that wonderful exchange where Peter had said, "You know I love you." And so Christ, knowing that that was true, because he was the one who had preserved him, said, "Yes, go feed my sheep. Be my witness." That's the sense in which witness is being used. And in that sense, he is a fellow witness with these elders in the dispersion. They too are proclaiming Christ crucified, who they did not see with their eyes, but whom they know by faith. They know the truth of the gospel message just as well as Peter did. And so there is a participation in proclaiming, witnessing the suffering of Christ. That is the primary calling of an elder, to proclaim Christ crucified. Not to administrate, not to make people feel good about themselves, not to give them helpful tidbits. It's very nice when your elder helps you to raise your kids. It's very nice when your elder organizes a softball game. But brothers and sisters, that is not the primary calling of a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is to proclaim Christ, to preach the good news to a lost and dying world. And then he goes on to remind these elders who are doing that because of their union, because of his union with Christ as well, that they are already partakers in that glory. There is an already sense. We have already become participants in salvation. You and I, who know Jesus Christ, are just as saved today as we ever will be. Have you ever thought about that? You're not going to get more into salvation, if I can put it that way. Brothers and sisters, if you are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, you know that you could leave this world in the next moment where Jesus Christ could return and you would have the fullness of your salvation. You would see him face to face, but you would be no more saved than you were a moment before, because he is the one who has done the work. And the message that we proclaim is not a message of do to God's people. Go out there and do great works in order to obtain your salvation. That's what the false prophets preached. That's what false religions teach. Men, go out there and save yourselves by doing X, Y, and Z. The true messenger of Jesus Christ proclaims the work done. He says, Jesus Christ said on the cross, "Tetelestai, it is finished." There is nothing that we can add to that salvation. And so Peter proclaimed Christ our Savior. And then he exhorts these elders, remembering who they are, what they're doing, to remember these three critical activities to set them first and foremost in their hearts as they follow Jesus Christ. These are the three things that he wants them to remember. The first is to shepherd Christ's flock. The second is to lead them by your example. And the third is to look forward to your final reward in heaven, in contradistinction to rewards here on earth. So let's look at them in order. Shepherding Christ's flock, leading them by example, and looking forward to the final reward in heaven in order. First, shepherding Christ's flock. Now, it's important that he sets before them whose flock it is. They're not shepherding their own flock. They're not shepherding the flock they purchased. They're shepherding Christ's flock. And that's important. We sometimes need to be reminded. I sometimes catch myself saying my congregation, and then I have to back up and say, Christ's congregation. You are not my little lambs. I love you, but you're not my little lambs. I didn't die on the cross for your sins. I preach the Savior who did die on your cross, on the cross for your sins. You are Christ's, or you are no one's. Sure it is, you cannot be mine, because I'm just an under-shepherd. Jesus is the great shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. He is the good shepherd. That's the way the Word speaks of him. And elders are under-shepherds. What do? We serve at his pleasure. We shepherd the flock of God. And we have no proprietary rights. We are shepherds employed by another. These are not our sheep. We can't walk away with them. We can't teach them what we want. We are serving Christ and teaching them and feeding them what he wants, serving the way he wants. And so the first thing he says is, we are his overseers. Okay? We are overseers. Now, when we do that, the word there is episkopoi. It means to look over or watch over, to safeguard. We are his stewards. That is what he says to the elders. Elders, you are the stewards of the Lord's property. You keep an eye on it for him. You watch over the people he purchased with his own blood. Paul, for instance, said that to the Ephesians elders. He reminded them in Acts 20:28. He said, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, our job is to oversee. That is what an elder should do, not to overlook. Okay? Not that, I overlooked that particular dimension of the flock. Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The under-shepherd must follow that example that Jesus has set. What does that mean? He must know the sheep. An elder has to know God's people. He has to be closer to them than he can ever be up here in the pulpit. That's one of the reasons why we do regular family visitations, so we can come into your homes and get to know you, and you can get to know us, and we can establish that resemblance, of Jesus Christ with his people, so that you know my voice, not just because you hear it for 30 minutes, or, you know, 37 actually, to be more accurate, on Sunday mornings, but because you've spoken with me, and you know what's in my heart, because you've been with me, and you know. That's what the elder needs to do. Now, that will be tough, because a lot of sheep don't want their shepherd to know what they're doing. Let me show you the quote that I put in as your Sabbath meditation. Let's take a look at that. As we see the extent of the overwatch that the shepherd should have. Now, Wilhelmus Abraka was a Dutch pastor and a man who fulfilled this calling. He writes this, elders must particularly give heed to the walk of each member. They must be careful. There must be careful supervision as to how one conducts himself at home. That is, whether there is love and harmony, and whether each member in his particular position of the household conducts himself properly towards others. They must inquire whether family worship is conducted, whether God's word is read, whether the children are instructed, whether they are raised appropriately. Elders must inquire what reputation each member has among the local population in order that they may know how they ought to deal with each member. In one word, they must keep an eye upon everything, and if they are informed that something is not well somewhere, they must immediately make work of correcting the situation. The elder is called upon to be a shepherd. He is also called upon in many ways to be a physician of the soul. So in order to diagnose the ills of God's people, he has to know them. He's got to know where it hurts. And then he has to apply the correct prescription to that problem. Now, those of you who have children will know how difficult it is to keep constant watch over those you've been called upon to shepherd, and how often they will fight against that process. A little while ago, I won't divulge which one of my children it was. They were playing in a way that was bordering on misbehavior, and the direction that they were traveling in was not good. So I called out to them. I chastened them. I said, in essence, I'm watching you. I see what you're doing, and I want you to stop. So you know what they did? They immediately began to move in a direction where I would not be able to see them any longer. It's a typical reaction. I want to continue what I'm doing. I don't want you to stop me. I don't want your corrective influence applied to my life. I'm not interested in growing in the right direction at this moment in time, because I'm enjoying myself too much. And so often it'll be that process of leading and discipling God's people will be very difficult. And let's face it, it is easier not to do that. It is easier simply to turn a blind eye and agree, okay, I won't know anything about your life, you won't know anything about my life. We'll have a don't ask, don't tell operation going on. But that's not a shepherd. That's a professional. That's a hireling. And that's not what God wants in his church. Now, what should be their reason? What should be the elders' motivation for shepherding Christ's flock? Well, it shouldn't be a drudge. It shouldn't be that they are time servers. They're putting in their 40 hours and then doing whatever they can to escape as soon as possible from their responsibilities. Rather, the elders of Christ's congregation should do it willingly. They should have their lives poured out upon their congregations, and they should desire to have that process going on. Professionalism is actually one of the ways that pastors specifically become time servers, that they do avoid their responsibilities, because it allows us to avoid that difficult process of oversight that I was talking about. What do we develop? We develop programs. We develop time regimentation. We keep the flock purposely at arm's length. And we become Mr. Time Server instead of an under-shepherd of Jesus Christ. And the professional ministry looks for shortcuts here and there and gimmicks all over the place. I mean, I'm sometimes appalled at how easy we're trying to make it for us to shepherd God's people. Do you realize that there are sites now on the internet at which I could, you know, admittedly, they'd be better sermons, I bet, but at which I could buy my sermon every week. I could buy sermons preached by Rick Warren that have been, you know, stamped and approved. Everybody loves this one. Your congregation will love it as long as you can deliver it with that, like that, you know. I sometimes wonder, why don't they just hire actors and hand them the sermon? Surely they'd do a better job presenting it. I mean, they could probably do a better Rick Warren imitation than I will ever be able to do. Or Joel Osteen. You know, that kind of thing. What are you paying these men for? Are they really shepherds? Are they acting as physicians of the soul if they're handing out the same aspirin to everybody week after week? I dare say not. And I don't want to be that kind of man on the last day. I don't want, therefore, to be somebody who's looking for gimmicks and shortcuts. And elders of the church should not be doing that. Another thing he warns us against is serving for dishonest gain. That's always been a problem. Men enter into the ministry not looking to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to build up his congregation, but to build up their own power and their own wealth. One only has to turn on TBN for 15 to 20 minutes to see that kind of incentive at work. I'm here for the glossy suit and the Learjet, but I'm going to use Christ as my stepping stone to get it. Brothers and sisters, once again, that is not a shepherd. That is somebody who is simply a money grubber. And the sad thing is, often the world sees that better than we do. The world knows what Benny Hinn is pastoring for. We, however, make thousands of excuses. Well, he needs that Learjet in order to go from locale to locale. He needs the Rolls Royce in order to present a good image. You're fooling yourselves. He's ministering for the Learjet and the Rolls Royce and the mansion and the perks. He may be fooling himself as to what he's doing. Brothers and sisters, that should never be the case. Secondly, he is not to lord it over the people. The elder is not to lord it over the people. He is to lead them by example. So therefore, there must be humility in the elders. The people have to see that these two are not schoolmasters teaching something they know perfectly. We mustn't act as though I know the Bible backwards and forwards. I've arrived. Let me help you to get there as well. Rather, you should know that the elders who are sitting over you, they too are growing in grace. They too are following Christ. They too are learning at his feet. And if we say to them, come on, hurry up, they have to see that what we're doing is we're beckoning them. Come on, follow this way. Rather than push, get going, move. I'm going to be sitting back here. But you, come on, run. We don't lead from behind. We lead in the old sense. You know, I know these days it's not good military stratagem for the general to be in the front line with the sword in the air waving his troops. You know, come on, follow me. But that really is the way the elder should be. He really should be out in front leading his people, not giving them instructions from the headquarters. We must not drive the people to do things we would not do ourselves. Every member of the church must be able to see that the elders are men who have truly listened to Christ's admonition, taken it to heart. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, as Christ tells us in Luke 9:23. And it should be possible for an elder of the church to say with a straight face to the people in his congregation, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. And to honestly, for them to say, okay, that's what I want. Not sure I want to be like you. That should never be the case. You should be therefore leaving, those of you who are elders, a worthy imitation before the people. A worthy imitation of Jesus Christ. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Something that made a profound impact on me. When I was just a ruling elder, many, many years ago it seems like, But a while back, I was attending my first General Assembly, and there was a pastor in the same committee I was serving on who was known as a churchman, as a man of great skill in the courts of the church, a man who had an amazing ability to see the issues and to give guidance. And he was doing yeoman work on that particular committee that I was on. He was blazing a trail for us to follow in, and he was fighting hard for the right matter. But even as he was speaking, he said, brothers, I may have to leave you suddenly. One of the families in my church, they've just had a premature child, very premature, and that child is not doing well. I'm in constant phone contact with them. If anything happens, I'll have to go. Well, even as he was in the middle of a speech, he got a call, he stepped out, he came back, and he began to gather. He said, I want to take a moment to pray with the family that I spoke to you of. Their child has just died. I'm going back to minister to them. And he left. He walked away. A lot of men would say, what are you doing? You've walked away from the important business of the church. You have an incredible position here. But he knew what it meant to be a shepherd. He knew how much he needed to be home ministering to those people. And so he left. And I watched that and I said, I want to be like that. Because I know that's what Christ would have done in that moment. I want to be that kind of elder. Now, contrast that, and I hate to put it into these terms, with the professional model. Let's say you're the pastor of a 3,000-member church. How would you even know which members of your congregation had premature children? You might hear that one of them had died, but that probably weeks after that. And certainly, you know, you're at an important conference or speaking event. You're far too important to fly home for the needs of one family amongst 3,000. Well, that is not the model, brothers and sisters, that is set before us. Be imitators of me. When Paul said that, he doesn't mean speak well, have great hair. Obviously, I'm never going to get there. Have a nice wardrobe. Be charismatic. What he said was Be imitators of me in that they see Christ in everything that you do. That is what he meant. So for the good elder, the people shouldn't be saying, there's something in that man that reminds me of Zig Ziglar. They should say, there's something in that man that reminds me of Jesus Christ. That should be the case with every good elder. And one other thing, and this will seem very unprofessional, but where should we be spending the majority of our time? Well, if we're professionals, we'll be spending our time with the movers and shakers. We'll be spending our time with the people who have it all together. We'll be spending our time with the people who can advance our ministry and our aims and so on. But if they're true elders of the church, they will be spending their time with the sick and the weak and the wounded. Who did Jesus go to when he was here? He didn't hang out with the movers and shakers in his time. He went to the publicans. He went to the prostitutes. He went to those who had great need of the gospel, and he ministered to them. And that is the same with every good elder. Finally, he reminds them to look forward to their final reward, not the reward here on earth, but the reward that they have ahead of them in heaven. And that is vitally important, that every good elder not be seeking his reward here on earth. Because to use Jesus' example, once again, when he came, there were elders of the church who were seeking their rewards here on earth. What did they love? They loved to have their names spoken in the marketplace. Rabbi, Rabbi. They loved the chief seats at the banquets. But if that is all that we are serving Christ for, then that is all the reward we will ever have. And oh, brothers and sisters, in eternity, that will be empty, utterly empty. What is the reward then that a faithful shepherd should be looking for, expect to receive? Well, it certainly isn't going to be financial remuneration for the job he's doing. Our pay, in a real sense, as a pastor, merely enables us to do our job. I know this is true of me and of countless other men, but if, you know, financial wealth is the path that we're looking for, I'm on the wrong path. I mean, I became a shepherd and we instantly began earning about half of what we were earning before I entered the ministry. And so therefore, like the ox treading out the grain, the food is there to keep us going on, to keep us working, to keep us striving to work for Christ and his people, not to make a profit off of them in that sense. So in fact, one should never pursue the office of an elder in expectation of any kind of a this worldly reward. And that is vitally important because so many men still follow the path of the rabbis, entering the ministry expecting some sort of reward here on earth. And if it's not money, they want respect, they want success, they want acclaim, they want something temporal here and now. Well, if you're doing the job of an elder the way that Christ and Peter have outlined it, you're not going to get those things. I have to tell you this. And for those of you who might be contemplating becoming an elder for that reason, I would say think again. If there's anything that is motivating you out of pride to become an elder because you want to be puffed up in the sight of other people, think again. This is not a calling for you. This is not a calling for the lazy. It is not a calling for the unfeeling. It is not a calling for the thin-skinned. It is not a calling for those of you who want a lot of leisure time. I barely know what it looks like these days. It is not a calling for those of you who want the ability to spend a lot of time with your families either. I mean, that is one of my greatest laments in the ministry. I don't see my family as much as I did before I became an elder. I know I'm engaged in more profitable work, and I know that the Lord has given me a family that has enabled me to pastor better than any other family could. No offense to any of the other families here. But I don't see them as often as I would like. But that is okay. There's a time when I will get to see them forever. But it is also not the kind of job that you should take if you were looking for job completion. All right? If you're the kind of person who wants a task that you can do, you can set it aside and say it's finished, well and good. There's other vocations for you. But the pastor is not one of them. There's no time that you can have a person, you can put them together, you can set them aside and say, look, they're finished. You're done with them when they go to glory. And hopefully you're working up to the last moment that, oh, get this stuff right over. Oh, well. You know, that really is the way it is. They pass directly from your oversight into the oversight of the Lord. At what point does the shepherd get to leave the flock and go home? Okay, hope you make it through the night. It's not the way it works. Not for a faithful shepherd. Now, It is also a calling in which you can expect to suffer in proportion to the faithfulness with which you perform your duties. Brothers, remember this. John Calvin and Jonathan Edwards, who wouldn't want to have them as their pastors? These men with immense knowledge who loved the Lord, who were always willing to follow Him instead of fearing men. Who wouldn't want them as pastors? Their own congregations kicked them out because of their faithfulness. Not because they'd done something wrong, but because they were doing something right. And that happens again and again in the ministry. It was because we are so zealous for the King and for the spiritual good of the people that occasionally we end up suffering. Now, brothers, one other thing to keep in mind before you seek this calling. Remember that you will be held to a stricter judgment. James specifically says that in James 3:1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. I quake when I read those words. Because I know that there are so many ways in which I have fallen short of that high calling that Peter has held out here. And I don't want anybody to come in under that judgment in a negative sense. So remember this, the reward that the elders should be seeking is not here, but it is hereafter. What is the reward that we should be seeking? We should be seeking to hear those great words from our King. We should be looking for that reward in heaven when we hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." That is why we should minister, or not at all. Now, athletes competed for crowns of leaves that perished. They used to give them a laurel crown when they crossed the finish line, and men would kill themselves to get these fading crowns. Kings, we saw, for instance, as we were doing the, Elder Brunson was taking us through, where is Elder Brunson? Oh, Elder Brunson was taking us, he's disappeared, was taking us through 1 Kings. We saw how these men competed for an earthly crown, how they were willing to stab each other literally in the back and then live a life when they were constantly looking over their own shoulders to see who was coming up behind them. That is what they competed for. But all of those rewards that they obtained passed away. It was like the greetings in the marketplaces, the chief places in the synagogues that the rabbis were competing for. They are passing. They are temporal. They are this worldly. The pastor who pastors well, the elder who is truly an elder and under-shepherd of Christ's flock, he receives a reward that is unfading and imperishable. Even if he is despised on earth, he will be honored in heaven. Now, brothers and sisters, let me put this before you. I know that many of you, I say this again and again, week after week, I know many of you will move on from here. You will go to other places, you will PCS, you'll get another job somewhere, you'll leave, and I'll be very sad. But when you get to that place, one thing that you must be doing for the sake of yourselves, your own souls, your families, is not seeking out the most professional church, not the most gimmicky church. You must be seeking out elders who are the model that is given here, that kind of man. That's who your family most needs. That's who you most need. You need a man whose life is a postscript to what Jesus told Peter in Matthew 16:18. What did he say to him? "And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." This is a man who has the keys of the kingdom. He opens up the kingdom by proclaiming God's word faithfully, and he locks the kingdom by administering church discipline and saying, "By your behavior, by your actions, you have shown you have no part with us." And he's willing, therefore, to go through that difficult 1 Corinthians 5 process, that heartbreaking process of actually casting out somebody in the church who has, by their actions, shown that they are not truly a follower of Jesus Christ. Those are the men you need most. Those men who, as Derek Thomas put it, have lives as pastors that are really a series of footnotes on Matthew 16. Christ is building the church. I am his under-shepherd, and I work according to his calling. My aims are spiritual and eternal, not this worldly, not professional. And brothers and sisters, I can tell you that's the most difficult thing in the world to do, and it is something that is impossible for men. But with Christ, all things are possible. Seek out those men. He still raises them up. all throughout this nation, throughout many nations. He is raising up those men. They are sometimes hard to find. Sometimes you need to search. Sometimes, I dare say, you may have to say no to a change of station. No to a move if it's an ecclesiastical wasteland where there you've looked and there is no such church. But brothers and sisters, you will not be well served moving your people out into an ecclesiastical desert where they cannot obtain the water of life. But let me put it this way. The worst of locations could be like a paradise if you can find that kind of church, those kind of elders, because you will have food for your souls, the bread of heaven that comes from the Master. Be seeking that all the days of your life and be watching your elders closely to see, are they manifesting these things? And if they aren't, be Bereans. Come and tell me. I've said it before you. In essence, I've put my ministry before you and I've said, look, this is how you judge it. And if you don't see me matching up to that, then you know what your duty is? Your duty is to come and tell me. Do the Matthew 18 thing. Come and tell me that I might repent and conform to the image of a true under-shepherd. Let's go before the great shepherd of sheep and ask for him to help us in that process. God, our Father, as I preach this, O Lord, I feel abundantly my own shortcomings, and I do pray sincerely that your people would help me to correct them. I pray that the elders of this church would, insofar as they are capable of doing it, be conformed to this image that you have set before us of a faithful elder. Help us, O Lord, to remember that we have all been given flocks of our own to be elders over, to pastor. Help every husband here remember that it is his calling to see that his wife is advancing in sanctification, that his children are being brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that he is a faithful pastor in that particular congregation, that he is assembling them for family worship, instructing them in the things of Christ and godliness. Help us as pastors not to neglect our own small flocks that you've given us as well, to remember that we too have wives and children who need to hear your word, need examples in their midst. Help us to do that difficult job of balancing family and congregation, but not to do so in a way that puts the other in peril. I pray now, Lord, that you would continue to raise up your people throughout the world to preach your name, that you would give us faithful leaders, that you would continue to give us mentors and examples to lead us, but help us never to be followers of men. Remind us that there is only one man we should follow, and that is Jesus Christ. O Lord, set him before our eyes. Let us pursue him with all our zeal, all our strength, until that day when we are brought home with him. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.